Time. How many remember that song? How about this one? Time is slipping away. Flip, flip, slipping away. Anybody remember that one? That's DC Talk. That's back in the day. That's when Richard Chapman was sporting his fro. I like proverbs. And this is an old Chinese proverb. And it goes something like this. One generation plants the trees. The other gets the shade. So as I think about that, you know what? You and I are benefiting from the shade of trees that have been planted by our parents and those that have gone before us, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, etc., etc., etc. We are shaded, if you will, to some degree by their moral standards, by their choices, by their spiritual commitment. We enjoy the shade. I know yesterday I prayed for our treasure sale people out there. Hey, there's still some treasures, and today and today only, you can make a deal. I know there's a love seat out there. We just want you to know that we'll load it for you. But I thought about them working out how they needed shade, and I thought about how when the sun beats down, we all go for the shade. I don't do this very often, but we have some new people in church today, and I want to introduce them if I could, okay? So, if I could have Mr. and Mrs. Burbank stand. Good to have them. This is their first Sunday in church. Yes! I hope it's one of many. God bless you. Thanks for standing up. I had the privilege of doing their wedding last weekend, and we needed some shade. We needed some serious shade out there, brother. I'm so glad for the shade that has come into my life because of those that have come before me and made the investments. And if you will, now the tools they're handed off to you and I. The planting tools, where, I don't know, what do you use to plant a tree? A hoe, a shovel, an auger, whatever it is that you might use. But it's facing us. The question is facing you and I. What kind of shade are we planting? Church, listen, what kind of shade are we planting for those that are coming behind us? There was an old song years ago within the church that says, "May all who come behind us find us faithful." You know, things are hot, aren't they? I love Facebook. I find out all kinds of things on Facebook. It causes me to pray sometimes. I caught a post of our brother Adam Bennett this week. And I'm praying for your mom and dad and you. You know, how many of you know what the issue is at the Bennett household this week? Raise your hand, right hand. See, look at all these folks. See, that's what Facebook does for you. They're without an air conditioner. Oh, yeah. I called up and I said, "Hey, how are you, Bev? How are you, Ron?" I didn't get the answer I expected. "All right, we'll turn on your AC." That's not very nice to say at this point. Can I just tell you that the world in which we find ourselves today is just ablaze with the spirit, if you will, the heat of the spirit of the Antichrist, the anti-Christian things that dominate our world. And are we leaving our young people, are we leaving our children completely exposed to that? It's obvious that morals and values and the ethics of our time are kind of just disintegrating right in front of us. The very systems that we talked about last week that we base our lives are kind of convoluted. They're kind of skewed these days. And we're out of sync with what we talked about last week, which is God's divine order within the family. Let me just give you a quick thing about how warped our society is. I mean, you already know it, but let me just throw this out if I could. There was an article I ran across, I can't remember where it was, but I guess like 6 million roasting chickens died recently. 6 million roasting chickens died, and I'm sorry that they died. But the writer of this article likened it to Hitler's Holocaust. Roasting chickens are for roasting. Where in the world are we headed, church? What kind of morals? Oh, I know we wouldn't go that far, but what kind of morals and values are we planting for our children? Scripture is certainly very, very clear when it talks about our responsibility. I want you to know it's good to see you this morning. I'm glad you decided to come where the air conditioning was free for a while. The Bennetts will be here all afternoon serving lunch. Bless your hearts. If you have an extra fan, can you just like bless them with it? All right. You'll have so many fans, you won't know what to do with it. We had a power failure in Delhi because all the fans. Hilmar, that's what I meant. You know, it's all the same over there once you get south. You know, today we're back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And parents, have you ever played with your kids as they were growing up and that you throw them up in the air or I like this one, you spin them around, and what's their three favorite words once you do it? Do it again. Do it again. Again, Dad. Again, Mom. Do it again. And that's what we've been talking about as we think about this idea of the foundations of family discipleship. Do it again. Do it again, God. Do it again. I think it's a great, great idea. It kind of frames, if you will, it frames God in kind of being joyful and happy, if you will. And for most of us, if we're honest as adults, I think sometimes we don't see God that way. And we think he's always disappointed in us. If I was to ask you to raise your hands, which you won't because you don't anyway. But if I was to ask you to raise your hands, of how many of you this morning, this week, you have dealt with guilt about what you think God thinks about you? You think he's an old grumpy old guy up in heaven? But can I tell you something? God is very hopeful for you. He's hopeful every single day. Well, yeah, sometimes he's hopeful it'll get different. But he's hopeful. So we've been talking about this idea of family discipleship in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what I want us to do now is kind of move forward and kind of frame this idea of family discipleship in these three words. Time, moments, and milestones. Time, moments, and milestones. And we're going to take those over the next 3 weeks together. Now, just before I go on, I shared with one of our singles this morning, earlier. Singles, if you're not married, you have no children, your children are grown and gone, this sermon series is still for you. All right? We talked about that last week. You're still part of the household of faith. We need you in our household of faith. And we need you because why? Because whether you realize it or not, you're discipling those around you. So we're going to spend our time today talking about time. When we talk about family discipleship, when we talk about that idea of time there, we're talking about creating intentional time built into the everyday rhythms of our family life for the purpose of talking about living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we talked about the Shema. All right? I taught you that word, and it was how God educated. So let's stand together. Let's read again our scripture. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. And we're going to cut the scripture reading up just a little bit. We're going to read these verses, and then we're going to go on after a couple of comments. So here we go. Listen, O Israel. Shema, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord alone. As you must love the Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. You must what? You must commit yourselves how? Wholeheartedly to what I'm giving you today. So as parents, this is what we're to be about, right? You remember that? This is what we're to be about. Cultivating a heart that loves Jesus Christ in our hearts that then spills out to our children. Now let's go on and look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing and your clarity and understanding in your word this morning. Teach us, Lord, we pray in thy name. Amen and amen. I love when the word of God hits us right where we live. In that verses 7 to 9, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you get up, when you go to bed. And tie them around your hands, wear them, and put them around your head, your forehead as a reminder. Write them on your doorposts and on your gates. And last week, we talked about the three circles when we talked about our scripture. I just want you to see that very quickly again this morning. The three concentric circles that in the center was what? Can you tell me? Can we go to that circle? The three concentric. There we go. Hit it again, Mike. Advance it again for me. There we go. The middle is love the Lord your God. It all starts right there. Without that, nothing else works. The second circle is what? It was closed. Hit it again, Mike. Write it on your heart, your hands, talk about it. In other words, we're serious about the conversations being what they will. Now, and then once we have made that center circle what it is, the inner circle what it is, we go to the out circle, and what is that one? Share it, exactly. Which means put it on your doorpost and on your gate so everyone else can see it. So that's what our scripture is really talking to us about. It's really not adding anything to our lives and to our schedules, but it's talking about, as we shared as we began this, it's kind of reorienting our life around the things of God. Folks, if there's anything we need to do within the church, if there's anything we need to do as Christians, is to reorient our life around the things of God. Our lives are oriented around everything but that. Thank you. It's what I'm not saying is, you know, do everything you do, and then on top of that, you need to add these things. What I was hoping we started last week, and we continue this week, is I want you to see how God intends us to weave these things into the fabric of our life that we are going through right now. Oh, how many times have you, as parents, so, yeah, we need to start having devotions at home. We need to start having daily devotions. Don't raise your hand. And how long did that last? How did that work for you? Maybe you stayed with it. Praise the Lord. But so many struggle because, oh, it's just putting one more thing into the mix of everything that we have to do that we talked about last week. Listen, weave it into the fabric of your life. That's what Deuteronomy is trying to tell us here. So as we think about this, as we think about the idea that parents, you can, singles, you can disciple in the lives of others. And here's four ways, if you will, that we can disciple into those lives around us, our children and those that we have connection with. The first thing is consistency. That's a great place to start in our world today. The first place is consistency. The one thing that I find most of all today is that if there's one thing that's consistent, it's inconsistency. we all have to have things repeated. Ladies, how many of you always have to repeat things? Nobody, one raised her hand. God bless you. You know, even when we're working, whether it's our husbands or our children or whatever, you know, it's, hey, will you pick up your shoes? And then you come back a little bit later and, this is not where your shoes go. And then you go on and you come back and, hey, why don't you let me show you where your shoes ought to be? And then you come back in, you're going, what are these? That's usually how it goes, just like that, doesn't it? It's consistency. It's just how it works. And we teach over and over and over and over again. So spiritual conversations, that's why it's so important, parents, that you don't look to the church to disciple and grow your children spiritually. You say, well, Pastor, that's the job of the church. Our job as a church is to come alongside of you in your role. God has given you the role of discipling your children. We're just your support team. And so, spiritual conversations with our young people, as they have done studies, they find that even in Christian homes, the amount of Christian conversation most of the time happens on Sunday. And it needs to be consistent. Conversations about the gospel, conversations about the Lord. It's not a one and done. They're ongoing. We must be consistent, if you will, in talking about what it means to be a disciple. We're having conversations all the time as families. We're already talking with our kids. And we talk to them about their grades. And, oh, aren't we glad school's over? We don't have to worry about grades now until, what, 6 weeks from now, 7 weeks from now, it starts all over again. It's amazing when you come to this point and you look out when you say something about school being over. It's all the teachers that are smiling from ear to ear. We appreciate you teachers, by the way. We're talking about grades. We're talking about sports. In fact, even in a Christian home, most of the conversation is around, hey, how did your game go? Hey, this is how you might want to improve your pitching. This is how you might want to improve your hitting. This is how you might want to improve what other sports do we have. Cheerleading. That is a sport, right? I thought I'd get a witness or two on that one. Hey, this is how you go faster on the court, in the pool, whatever it might be. We're already talking to them. These are consistent conversations that we're having. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing that we're talking about those things. You know, I mean, when Nick was playing football, I talked to him all the time about how you make a tackle. The easiest way to make a tackle is just run completely through the individual. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Got a few football players out there. That's how you tackle. You don't swat them with your arm. You don't bump them with your shoulder. You go through them. And they'll remember next time. Well, so I'm not saying, hey, keep your eye on the ball. Oh, how many times when Nick and Mike were playing, what is that thing called? Little League. And I was one of those parents. I was always willing to assist. From the back of the backstop, keep your head up, keep your arm up, put that left elbow back, come on, or your right elbow back. I love it when the kids would turn around and just say, I got this, Dad. I loved it. It's conditioned to their bedroom, we won't even go there. These are consistent conversations we're having, they're good conversations to have. What I'm saying, though, is that since you're already having consistent conversations with your children in the car, in the house, and et cetera, as we talked about last week. The question is, really, are our conversations about God? Are our conversations about the things of God? And these conversations need to be natural, by the way. I had a friend of mine that had a household, or a dad in charge of his house, and it was like, okay, every Monday night, 7 o'clock, it is church time here at the house. That's exactly what we got. No. Exactly Monday, every Monday night. Can you imagine how many of you, I want you to do this. Somebody do that this week and see how many interruptions happen Monday at 7 o'clock. It'll be amazing. The coach will change practice and all that. And it's just crazy what will happen on your Monday night. So what can you do to consistently say, you know, at some point we're gonna sit down, we're gonna read the Bible, we're gonna have a conversation. And you know what? Just doing that, bam, you're on a roll. You're discipling your children. Consistency. Don't be hard on yourself, but be consistent. Even when you're talking about the other things, how can we bring the Lord into those things to disciple them? Well, the second thing that pops into my head is clarity. Anybody else have challenges with clarity? One of my favorite things is every time Erna tells me something, it's, what was that, hon? Yes, my hearing is going bad. But it's clarity. I just want to make sure I heard it right. I've learned that so often, though, when we talk about clarity, it's not it isn't necessarily what was said, it's what we heard. Amen? It seems like our whole life these days, it's just this search for clarity. So when you think about it, when you have these times with your young people, when you have these times with your grandchildren, when you have these times with those young people who are in your influence, sometimes you have that conversation and you have to stop and you say, okay, hey, tell me, what did we just talk about? You know, when my kids were young, we did the one-year Bible. I don't know how many do that one-year Bible for kids. We did it. We would sit down and I'd read through it real quick and boom, okay, we got it. Get it. Clarity says what? What did we just read? What is it saying to us? We need to take the time to draw them into these conversations. We all know that if you have more than one child, it's not one size fits all, yes? When you're raising them. And especially if you have more than one, you got to understand, you must reach their hearts differently. You might even think about asking, if you will, kind of open-ended questions as you talk about the spiritual things in your home. If you ask yes or no questions, what did we say last week? If I ask a yes and no, what am I going to get? Yes or no. Or if I'm lucky, I may get a... Anybody get that? Just the shrug of the shoulders. Maybe questions like, how did that make you feel? Wow, that's an awesome thought about God. Did that make you feel happy? Did it make you feel sad? Did it cause you to question? Tell me more about how you heard that. Now understand, when we ask these questions, when we're discipling our children, I don't know, so often parents, if we're not careful, We think, well, what's a behavior I need to change in my child? And surely God's got something to say about it. How many of you, when you were growing up, your parents pointed to a scripture when they were talking to you about something? Mm-hmm. Used to get that all the time. Folks, it does well for you to know your Bible yourself. That way you can refute it with another scripture if you're quick enough. But the thing is, when we talk about this idea of clarity and in these conversations that we're having, our goal is not just to change the behavior. Our goal cannot be just to change the behavior. We have to change the heart. Because we learned this from God, don't we? How many of you remember that old chorus? Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me, make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Folks, listen, God didn't write the Bible in the Ten Commandments to just lay out a bunch of rules that we were to follow. He died on the cross to change our heart. And that's where it begins. So when we have these conversations, it's our goal is not just to change behavior, though, oh Lord, we just pray that that happens, but it's to change their heart. And it takes a little more time, it takes a little more effort than just using Scripture to try to control behavior. And understand, behavioral control isn't a bad thing. It needs to be addressed when necessary. But what we want are their hearts. David said it this way: "Search me, O God, and know my," what? "Heart." Not my mind, but my heart. "Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." We want the heart, not just the behavioral modification, when it comes to these ideas where we challenge and disciple our young people. Also, we talk about this need for clarity. Make sure, if you will, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whoever you may be, make sure your home and your family is a safe place for doubts. Make sure your home is a safe place for doubts. How many of us have had hard, difficult situations, things that have come into our life that have caused us to wrestle and how to make sense out of God being good when all this is going on? How can God be holy? How can it be just in the middle of this tough situation? I think it's kind of something that we've all been through at one time or another. We preach the gospel to ourselves, but the Apostle Paul, I think, has something to say to us here. When he said these words, "I'm perplexed, but not," what? "Crushed." I'm perplexed, but not crushed. I think that gives us permission in our homes, and as we disciple our young people, it gives us permission to at times be completely baffled. It's okay. Our homes have to be that safe place where our young people can express their doubts when it comes to spiritual matters. They ought to be able to come into your house and say things like, "I don't get it. Why in the world would God say that? And I'm not sure I see it that way." We all know how when we were growing up and our parents would say, "I want you to do this," and we say, "Why?" And their favorite comeback was, "Man, you guys were raised by the same parents I was. It's amazing. Because I said so." You ever wonder why we say things like that? And it doesn't change when you grow up. Me and a friend of mine had the privilege of being stopped by the California Highway Patrol yesterday. We were on a mission for God. Came up beside my window. Now, I wasn't driving, by the way. Why my window? He asked for our ID. He said, "Do you see a problem, gentlemen?" Oh, no. I could have said a lot of stuff. I believe my response was, no, my friend's response was, "No seatbelts." We were only going a half a block. I think it's somewhere in the penal code that half a block is okay. That's what I wanted to say to him. Because he was so young, I know he didn't know it all. And he said, "How's your day?" And the day had been terrible, and so we told him. And then he asked the most intriguing question I've ever heard. "Would you like for me to make it worse on you?" Of course, my response was, "Absolutely." Not. So we got out of it. Sometimes we ask these crazy questions. Listen. Sometimes, parents, these short, quick answers to the things that our young people are asking us, it's not, "Well, because it's in God's Word." No. And this goes back to, we have to ourselves be a disciple of Christ in order to help answer their questions. You say, Pastor, what do? When you can't answer the questions that your kids come up with? Well, that's why we have staff pastors. I'll give you their cell numbers as soon as I'm finished. No, that's why we're here as a church, to help. But listen, the house has to be a safe place for your kids to doubt even Christ and having those discussions. You see, in those moments, if you will, I don't know about you, I know with my own kids, it was in those moments that we had the deepest discussions about what was going on in their heart. And when Dad didn't freak out over their question, it gave us a platform to discuss. And guess what took place? Discipleship. Well, the third thing is, be creative. Maybe a fort in the living room. I mean, moving all the furniture, putting an old blanket, using one of your wife's lamps as a center thing. Take a flashlight in there, turn it on, and begin to pass it around to your kids and ask them the question after you have read a scripture. What is God telling us? What's going on? Everybody grab the flashlight. And you see, it takes time, doesn't it? We need to be creative. Folks, if the only time and the only place that your young people receive instruction in the things of God is at the church, we're missing our responsibility as disciples. Oh, you've heard me say this before. I was thinking of my dad this week. We go camping all the time. Well, later in life. And we rent one of those silver ones that was like, the trailer was curved. It looked more like an O. It wasn't these like fifth wheels that have flat screen TVs. And it was like you got to sleep up in the top of the one trailer thing. And it was like, and it's like, okay, now when everybody goes to bed, nobody gets down. But we'd go in and we'd park the little hoopty trailer. And he'd lay stuff out and he'd get the camp stove and he'd get everything set up. And then we'd go to bed. And the next morning we wake up, I'm ready to go fishing, and he wants to preach. And he would pull out his Bible and he would turn to what Psalm? 121. And he would stand in the middle of a public campsite. I will look under the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Really, Dad? And his voice was deeper, more resonant than mine. But can I tell you something? He was discipling me. He was seeing the beauty of the creation of God, and he was giving praise to his Father. And to this day, I know that psalm better than any psalm in the Bible. And I can't tell you how many times that I've had to look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help didn't come from anybody but the Lord who made heaven and you need help today? Look to them that are heels. Because the God who made those is the God who is your answer. I can't tell you how many times that's come back to me throughout my young life here. And even as I get older. Isn't God amazing? And you just do these things as you go along in life, parents. You're having dinner? Why not play the ABCs of praise? And you could do it to Michael Jackson's song, ABC, it fits. But the ABCs of praise, you just go, okay, let's go around the table real quick and play ABC. Let's come up with a word or something that starts with an A that we can thank God for our family. That we can praise Him for what He's done in our family. We create a culture where we're not simply talking about everything that's wrong. How many know that there's stuff that's wrong in the world? How many know there's stuff that's wrong in your family? How many know there's stuff that's wrong in the rest of the people in the church, just not you? We all know what's wrong. But what a better thing to do but to create a culture of gratitude, a culture of praise at the dinner table, wherever you might decide to do it. Well, there's a final C, and this is really short, and it's simply the counsel. Parents, hear me this morning. You are the spiritual guide of the lives of your children. Don't be afraid to give counsel and direction. It doesn't have to be direct, do this, do that, but you can gently guide their thoughts and their actions and their conversations that they have with you. Now, one little, can I just throw something in here and the young people will appreciate what I'm about to do? Can I just throw a scripture out here? Dads, don't exasperate your children. And by the way, moms too. Don't exasperate your children. Paul reminds us of that, doesn't he? I'm so glad that I never exasperated my kids. I still don't. There's another term. It's called provoke. Don't provoke your children. Kind of powerful. So what are some ways? Well, I'm glad you asked because I just have a few written down. Here's some ways that we provoke or we exasperate our young people. And young people, please keep the amens to a minimum. Now, I've said this humorously, but I'm very serious about what I'm going to share. Parents, listen to me. Do not overprotect your children. We live in a crazy world, but don't overprotect them. If you really want to frustrate your children, fence them in. Surround them, if you will, with fence. Don't trust your kids. Don't give them enough opportunity to develop their independence. See, when you prevent your children from taking risks and making decisions, you kind of create an angry mood in your house. Don't forget that your children are people that they need to learn to face life on their own. Amen? Come on, parents. It's not easy, but it's true. It's true. Give them some slack. Let them fall. And be there to love them and encourage them. Every once in a while, they need to hit the wall. If you overprotect them, you're going to exasperate them. The second one is favoritism. Too bad Adam's brother's not here. We could have brought you guys up and talked on this one, maybe. Just teasing. I don't know. I'm picking on Adam today. It's just he's right there. You know? You're a good sport, Adam. But don't compare your children with each other. Every one of your kids is unique, amen? They're unique. They're a gift from God. And if you unwrap the same gift every Christmas, it'd be boring. Your kids are different when you compare, if you will. When you compare your children, less talented or less popular, or we have those ways of just kind of saying it, I don't know. Let me tell you, you want to devastate your child, start comparing in any way with the others in your home. What will happen, they'll tend to become discouraged, resentful, withdrawn, and very bitter. Favoritism, out the door. How about overemphasizing achievement? My parents never had to worry about this. I'm just telling you. I had a professor in college tell me C means average. I'm like, yes, I'm average. I did make some B's and A's though. But overemphasizing achievement, if you continually push your children to excel and do better, they'll never have a sense of accomplishment in their life. Because even though they finish something huge, it's like, it just wasn't enough. I was observing in a baseball game of children one day, and the little guy got a hit. He got to second base, I thought, or something like that. And instead of going, way to go, man, he hit the double. It was like, way to go, way to hit the double. If you run faster, you could get to third.
Triples are overrated.
I'm not saying let your kids slide by. But find ways to praise your young people, your children, those that you have touch with. Well, the fourth thing is overindulgence. Don't give them everything they want. Okay? Don't give them everything they want. I know how it is. You're in the store, they want it all, and when you say no, what do? They pitch a fit, you get embarrassed, it's like, fine, here, just have it, be quiet. Don't do that. Because let me tell you what will happen. That'll follow you into adulthood. No amens there. Thank you. Because, you know, as an adult, they'll get in. They don't get the promotion they think they deserve, or they don't get the perks they think they deserve. So they throw a fit. Well, the other thing is discouragement. This is how we can, if you will, frustrate our young people, our children. Tell them they won't amount to anything. Tell them they're useless. Don't give them any rewards. It's amazing how often we are on them when they're not doing it right, when they're not doing it right, they're doing it wrong, but when they do it right, we just kind of go, oh, well, good, you finally got it. Reward them. Approve of what they're doing. Well, let me tell you this, too. Our young people, at their different ages, they have limitations. Okay? They have limitations in their development. You know, you ever been at a table and a child spilled some milk and, man, you'd have thought that the Holocaust just happened. Or a kid says, makes a suggestion and the parents let go, well, that's dumb. I know you don't do that. These are just illustrations as you see them out in the world. That's a ridiculous idea. Hey, here it is. Don't expect perfection. Just progress. Okay? Neglect. True story. A youth pastor overheard his little boy he was in the backyard playing with another little friend from next door. And his friend said, hey, I got to go now. My dad's going to take me to the park. The little youth pastor's son said, oh, well, my dad doesn't have time to go to the park. He's too busy helping all the other children. Well, that comment kind of shattered this pastor's world. Don't neglect your children. Be involved in their lives. Can I just tell you, parents, stuff that's going on in your life isn't near as important as what's going on in theirs. You see, it takes time, doesn't it? Oh. There's some enemies of time. I'm going to leave them with you just before I give you your challenge for the week. Four enemies, I think, that can cause problems when we talk about taking and having the time and discipling our children properly. And the first thing is, a very real enemy is misplaced loves. Okay? Mom and Dad, if we're not cultivating a love for Jesus Christ, and if you haven't given yourself to cultivating that love for Him, then we begin to fill our lives with things. What is it? Remember the question? What stirs your affections? That's not there. Let me tell you something. Your kids will pick up on what's important to you. I see it all the time. Parents talk about trying to drill into their kids how important church are, but they hardly get out of bed. The second thing that I think is an enemy is a weak marriage. You say, wait, Pastor, I thought we were talking about discipleship, and now you're hitting on marriage. Well, it fits, so I just threw it in. And I'm going to be really careful here, but I want to point out, if your marriage today is marked by consistent coldness and confrontation and harsh words, that's a hurdle for your kids. Oh, I hear all the time, well, isn't it great that kids are resilient? Not with that stuff. Now listen, I'm not talking about you never have a word. Myrna and I have words occasionally. Kind, compassionate, and spirit-filled at times. I'm not talking about those little bits that come along. The best gift that you can give your kids is cultivating the relationship you have with your spouse. Oh, I love it. Even to this day, I love it when my kids are all together and I walk up and I'm amorous with Myrna. If you don't know what amorous means, see me after church. When I walk up and I hug her, I give her a big kiss, and I still at times get the, oh, I didn't need to see that. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Cultivate that relationship. I think one of the best gifts you can do is just gross them out a little bit once in a while. Keep it safe, but just gross them out. Oh, then there's the last enemy, and it's non-present presence. Non-present presence. And I don't know how I come up with this stuff once in a while. It's just me either. But we're part of this kind of sociological experiment that everybody's starting to realize we got a mistake going on. Sometimes I think that the cell phone is really the mark of the beast. Okay, I have one, I need one, and I'll have it in my pocket as soon as I'm done preaching. But talk about, you know, your phone buzzes. It doesn't matter what's going on. Your phone buzzes, and what gets your attention? Now, I know none of you have done this, but I did once. I took my phone, and I went to Facebook to check on something. It was something for the church. And I... Oh, by the way, when you miss church, I love reading that on Facebook. The lake was wonderful today. It's okay. You get my blessing. If I hit you back, I'm really serious. I'm not being facetious. If I say, I hope you caught the biggest one in the lake, I mean that with all my heart. But I was in Facebook and, oh, there it is. About an hour later, it's like, whoa, what have I been doing? I know that never happens to you. Go to Facebook and, you know, those crazy videos that are on there about dumb people that do dumb things. I love watching those. I'm present without really being present. Well, what are we talking about? What we're summing up here is a lack of intentionality when we talk about discipling our young people. Well, be intentional. Find opportunities. When you get in your car and you're headed to a restaurant in our city or home, or wherever you may be going, I challenge you this morning, take a moment, how can we redeem the time to disciple our young people? Be intentional. Some of you, I know, you're like me, you're saying, well, my children are grown and they're out of the house. What can I do? Can I just tell you, make a random phone call? You might have to say something like, hey, I didn't do things the best. Hey, I know I let you down. Hey, I know I didn't focus like I should have, but I just want you to know I love you and I'm here for you. It's never too late to engage your children in discipling them. You say, well, how is that discipling them? That tells them
I fail too. But because of the grace of Jesus Christ, we can make things different. And we can make things better. Well, let me encourage you. God doesn't have any regrets about you here today. Be consistent, be clear, be creative, give counsel where needed, and be intentional. Timing is everything. Are you investing the time into the lives of your young people? Be a discipler. Get excited about the fact that God has given you one of the most blessed responsibilities to disciple your children. Let's go do it. Sound good? I'm ready. Let's stand. Pour some time into your kids this week. Spend some time with them. Here's your challenge for the week. Then we're going to pray. Then we're going to sing the doxology. Then we're going to be gone. Can I get my challenge up there? Here you go. Family challenge. This week, I want you to read. That means you're going to have to get your cell phones out. Write it down. So read Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. I'm just giving you an idea how to get a conversation started. All right? Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. And just do this question. How is God a fortress and a refuge for us in our home? And then I want you to pray together, and I want you to thank God for being that refuge to you and your family, his protection, his keeping. Okay? It's just a quick tool for you this morning. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenges of your word. We thank you for this portion of scripture we find in Deuteronomy that really speaks to us, Lord, as disciples, our homes being the foundation of discipleship in the lives of our children. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to take the challenges that you've given to us. And Lord, may this week especially, we find the time and intentionality. And Father, we'll be careful to praise you, to thank you for all that you do for us. And Father, it is in your name we ask and we pray these things. Amen. Let's sing together.